The words of the risen Christ left no doubt as to the future for his followers. They would not need refresher courses to enable them to return to their previous occupations. Peter wasn't going to have to go back and review what it was to be a fisherman. Matthew wasn't going to have to go back and learn again what it was to collect taxes. No, the courses of their lives became apparent when the Savior said to them that he was sending them into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. It is evident in our Bible reading that the disciples of the Lord Jesus were still bewildered to some extent by all that had happened in the previous weeks. They still did not grasp the truth, it seems, that the Lord was about to return to heaven. They were still asking, as we read, if the time had finally arrived for the Lord to restore the kingdom to Israel. Not one of them, it's safe to say, could guess even the broad outlines of the journey on which they were about to embark. Yet they all knew that they were to do something for the Master. And like the industrious and diligent men that they were, they were intent on getting on with whatever it was that the Lord wanted them to do. But as we have read in this passage, the Lord directed them to wait for something very specific. They were not to begin the work he had commissioned them to do. That was the work of making disciples of all nations until after they had received the power of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Lord to them was that they were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit within a few days of the time when the Lord would ascend back to heaven. And that baptism with the Holy Spirit would equip them with the strength and energy they would need to carry out the Savior's directives to them. The implication of the text that is before us today is very evident. The disciples of Christ could never hope to carry out the commission to be heralds of the gospel unless they were empowered by the Spirit of God. And they would only be empowered by the Spirit of God while they were waiting before the Lord in prayer. The Lord Jesus said to them that they must wait for the promise of the Father. Now it was clear that they understood the import of that command. Because in the aftermath of the ascension, an event that must have astonished them beyond all measure, they went back to Jerusalem, and they went to the upper room, and they began to pray. And they didn't leave that place for 10 days. And after 10 days, as we read in chapter 2, the promise of the Spirit came upon them. If they had gone out immediately to begin spreading the word of the gospel, they would have failed miserably. Their spiritual weakness would have been on display for all to see. So it will be for the people of this church in this year. When we rely upon our own strength and our own resources, we fail. During the year that has passed into history, we have seen the Lord do great and marvelous things for us. It's hard to remember that a year ago, when the year began, we were in a different place, and that there was nothing here in this place at all. We have come to possess our possession. That was the theme of our text for last year. The Lord, in His grace and His mercy and His wisdom, enabled us to see this building constructed and enabled us to move into it. And we have now been here for 6 months, half a year. We've been getting used to the idea that this place is our home. We've been dealing with all of the wrinkles that come with any new construction. But hopefully by this time we've begun to feel somewhat settled here. And we have begun to feel afresh the compulsion of the Lord's commission that we are to be witnesses unto Him here in this community. For let there be no mistake about it, there is such a commission that extends to each of the Lord's people. But let there be no mistake either about another important fact. The Lord's people can only carry out the Lord's commission in the manner that the Lord Himself has prescribed. If those who had walked personally with Christ for 3 years and more needed to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, then we must also know that baptism of the Spirit for the service to which God has called us. Let that not be an excuse not to be engaged in that service. It's fashionable in our time for those who are seeking to do the Lord's work to run to this conference and that seminar to learn about the latest methods to be employed in advancing the work of the church. But the Lord Jesus Himself, in the words of our text, makes it plain that the real need, that which cannot be taught, is for the outpouring of the Spirit's power. Now I'm convinced that here is the fundamental need for us in this year. We must take heed then to this text, for here is laid out for us God's way for God's work. God's way for God's work. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, in what He said to His disciples, was not in any way diminishing the need for His disciples to be prudent, to adopt reasonable methods and strategy for the carrying out of His work. They had to do those things. There came times when some of them would have to make arrangements for traveling in order to carry out this work. The Lord Jesus was not in any way trying to restrain their ardor or their eagerness to get started. But in this command to wait for the promise of the Father was the recognition that in the work of God, ambition and drive were by themselves the recipe for failure and discouragement. You can make up your mind all you want to do certain things, but without the power of the Spirit, God's work will not go forward. So the disciples had to have the power of the Holy Spirit, and that power was only going to come by the visitation of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to see that everything about the work of Christ rests on such a visitation. Now that's the case whether the church is in the ordinary time of the normal operation of the means of grace. And most of the church's life is in that time. That is, we just go about the ordinary work that God has given us to do. We read the scriptures. We spend time in prayer. We assemble for worship. We hear the exposition of the Word. We spend time together in prayer. This is what I call the normal means of God's work. God's work goes on all the time. Let there be no confusion about it. God's work has been going on in this place for 25 years almost. In this congregation, God's work has been going on. It hasn't always been dramatically apparent. As we read in Acts chapter 2. But it has been going on. But even in those times, I'm here to tell you, the work rests on the visitation of the Holy Spirit. Or, in extraordinary times, when God moves in revival, in times of great awakening, in times when souls are suddenly stirred by the thought that God is here. In those times, we rest as well upon the visitation of God's Spirit. The reality is that without the power of the Spirit, all that we do is doomed to be burned to ashes. So here's the challenge to us in this year from our text. We must give ourselves to seeking the Lord for the anointing of His Spirit on each one of us. And we must do so as those who are desperate to receive that anointing. Why did those disciples, those 120 people, why did they stay in that room for 10 days? Because they had a promise from the Father, and they were not going to leave that place until they had seen it. They were desperate. It's not a matter then of our convenience. It's not a matter then of our comfort. It's a matter of our desperate necessity. There must be a greater commitment to prayer than ever before. There must be a greater commitment to the spreading of the gospel message than ever before, whether it is here or whether it is elsewhere. There must be a greater commitment to the support of the work of our home and foreign missions than ever before. God has called us to this building to carry on His work. Whether we believe we're up to the task or not, it's time, I say, that we should seek the Lord until He comes to rain righteousness upon us. So let us this day consider these famous words that the Lord spoke. And I like to think of this, these were the words He spoke immediately before He ascended to heaven. There are four things concerning spiritual power that we need to consider. First, the need for power. If they were to receive power, then the implication was that they lacked it. That they did not have that which they were to receive. Now if you look at the word power in this verse, you will see that at the end of verse 7, there is also the English word power. But the two words are different in the original. In verse 7, the word speaks of authority. That is, it's the language of right and prerogative. God has put these things within His own power. But in our text, we have the language of ability and strength and energy. For the word in verse 8 is the word from which we get our word dynamite. They were going to receive this kind of power. Power that like dynamite would blow to pieces everything that was around. And if they were to receive it, then they would not have it until they did receive. Now, they weren't without the Holy Spirit. I want you to see that. What the Lord was talking to them about was not simply receiving the Holy Spirit. If you look back in John chapter 20, in verse 22, we find here the day of the resurrection. Let's read beginning at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. So it's not a question that they had not yet receive the Holy Ghost. They had the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the right of every believer throughout all time. But what they were being told in our text is that they needed such a work of the Spirit within them that would equip them with the power that they needed to carry on the work of God. Here's the first lesson for us then. The first lesson to absorb in this year. We need the power of God. Let me say that again. We need the power of God. And when I say we, I say it so that you understand I'm not just referring to the minister or to the assistant or to Reverend Vosikons or to the deacons of the church. Yes, we need the power of God, but I'm referring that to every single person here. We need the power of God. We have to confess when we say that we are weak. We have to confess that weakness before the Lord. We have to face up to the fact that we are sinners. We recently came into a new year, and at the new year, everybody makes resolutions that they're going to change this or that about their behavior. Well, most of the time, those resolutions don't hold up very long, because one of the realities about coming into a new year is that you can't leave your sins behind you in the old year. They come into the new year with you. We have to face up to that reality. We have limitations individually. We have limitations corporately. There are things that, when we look at it, we say, how can we do that? We have to admit that in ourselves, we don't have the ability to do the work of God. We have to face up to that. Don't you have to confess that today? Don't you feel your weakness today to do the work of God? They needed power. Let me have you notice, secondly, the agent of power. How were they to have this power? How are they going to receive it? Notice what the Lord said to them. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, they had already received the Holy Ghost. So then, the Lord was obviously speaking here of a particular work of the Spirit to equip them to do this work that God had called them to do. They needed the Holy Spirit to come upon them. Here's the message of the text to us today. We have a tendency, and I fault the charismatic delusion for foisting this tendency upon other people. We have a tendency to downplay the importance of the third person of the eternal and sacred Trinity. The Holy Spirit is as much God as Jesus Christ and the Father. He has the same attributes. He has the same authority and the same power and the same prerogative to be worshipped as God. And here was the message to the disciples. If you don't appropriate the power of the third person of the blessed and eternal Trinity, there will be no success in the work of God. You can wish for it all you want, but without that power, there will be no success. Now, the Lord was making it plain to them that they would be compelled to seek that power throughout their lives. He was not saying, now, just for the next little while, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. He was saying to them, no, from this time forward, as long as you shall live, as long as you shall be engaged in the service of Christ, and that, by the way, is a service from which there's no retirement or discharge, as long as you shall live, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. That encourages me. It encourages me to speak to those who are in the latter portion of their lives. Because the fact that they are still living in this world is an indication that God has work for them to do. And as long as that is the case, they need the power of the Holy Spirit. So they would need it throughout their days. They couldn't do their work without it. But the message of Christ to them was, you need it especially at the outset of the work. At the beginning of their ministry, they needed that power of the Holy Spirit. And the message that the Lord had for them was that seeking the power of the Holy Spirit, seeking the Holy Spirit to come upon them, would require persistence. And that brings me to the third thing that I would have you to see. The means of power. Now here, we rely on the context. And it sheds compelling light on the situation for us. For the Lord said to them, in verse 4, that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Now he said that to them because it would appear that having received this commission, they would think that they should get going. But he said, no, you should not depart from Jerusalem yet, but wait for the promise of the Father. And we see immediately what was entailed in that command. Because after the words of verses 9 through 11, where they watched the Lord ascend into heaven and then were told that he was going to come again, we read in verse 12 of this chapter that they returned to Jerusalem. They were on the Mount of Olives, outside the city, to the east of the city. They were on the Mount of Olives. Now they went back down the mount and across the valley and into the city. And we read in verse 13 that they went into an upper room, and in this place was the dwelling of all the disciples. We read in verse 14 that they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. So what do you think they did for all that time that they were there? How do you think they passed the time for all that time that they were... Oh, yeah, we know it says that, but what do you think they really did? Well, I'm going to tell you what they did. They prayed. They supplicated the God of heaven. Well, yeah, maybe for 30 minutes or so, and then they did something else. Maybe they had, you know, special classes to tell. No, that the scriptures say they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They went to prayer. They had received the promise and the command of the Savior, and they went to prayer. And what do you think they were praying for? Lord, you promised us the power of the Holy Spirit. Send it upon us. Send it upon us. Notice that they prayed with one accord. What does that tell us? It tells us that they determined that they would set aside all their private agendas and their private opinions in order to seek after the Lord. These were people who came from differing backgrounds. They had differing views on various issues. But they came together with one accord. There was one thing they wanted. So they did not view this time of prayer then as a matter of convenience. They didn't say, well, you know, if it suits us with our busy schedules, then we'll be there to pray. No, they viewed it as a matter of necessity. And that, I tell you, is how we must view our seasons of prayer in this church. They must be viewed as times of necessity, times of holy constraint, times for waiting on the Lord. I tell you, if the prayer meetings of the church are made to yield to other considerations, I can say without any fear of contradiction, this church will not advance in this year. I've had occasion lately to remember that when Dr. Cairns first came to the pastorate of Faith Free Presbyterian in Greenville, he put a tremendous emphasis on the crucial nature of the prayer meeting of the church. And I think for many of us, that was something we weren't used to hearing. And there were many people there who had very busy schedules, and I can still remember him announcing about the prayer meeting and saying that everybody should be in attendance at the prayer meeting. And that if there were conflicts, he would say, pray for a miracle and plan to be there. And that was just his way of saying that this was how important it was. Now, I can tell you that in the church at large today, that emphasis has entirely disappeared. Most churches don't have prayer meetings because no one's interested in them. So they say, let's do something people are interested in. Well, I'm here to tell you that the prayer meeting is crucial. I'm going to emphasize it this year as I never have before. The prayer meeting is crucial. It grieves me, I tell you, that there may be those growing up on this church who get the idea that they should regard the prayer meeting as the thing in the middle or the bottom of the list. And that if it works out, we'll go there. If it doesn't conflict with anything else, we'll go there. These people were earnest. They were desperate. They wanted God's power. And they would not leave until God answered them. That's the kind of desperation that we need. They were like Jacob of old. Don't you think they got tired? They were there for 10 days. Don't you think they got tired? Don't you think that their flesh was crying out for some relief? Enough of this. Let's do something interesting. Jacob would not let the people, he would not let the Lord go until he had received the blessing he wanted from the Lord. And I'm challenging you, as I never have before, let this year be marked by a revival in our public prayer meetings. Recently, as you know, spent some time in San Diego, fellowshipping with the people there. And I suppose they have the same challenge that we have. But one of the great blessings that I've had is that on Monday mornings at 8 o'clock, the invitation is open to any man who wants to come and meet with the pastor for a time of prayer. Now, I think when they began that, there weren't too many who came. But the times I have been there, there have been anywhere from 10 to 20 men who come together on Monday morning at 8 o'clock for an hour to pray. When I think about that, I think about the fact that there these men grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it happens. That's where it happens. How do you think our young people are going to learn how to pray? It's not just going to come about automatically. They learn to pray when they hear adult believers calling upon the Lord. I tell you, we need the power of the Spirit of God. Let us crave it as we never have before. Let us not be satisfied with anything less than that. For there's a fourth thing in the text, and that is the impact of power. For the Lord said to them, here's what will happen when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be witnesses unto me. Notice the emphasis of that. They would be witnesses unto Christ. That is, particularly witnesses to His death and His burial and His resurrection. And if you read through the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find that again and again, when the Apostles preached, that is what they talked about. They talked about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2, where we were reading earlier. Acts chapter 2. We read those verses through verse 11. I'm not going to read those again, where the testimony was, we heard them speak the wonderful works of God. But let's go down now to verse 22 from Peter's sermon on this occasion. And here was a man who just weeks before had denied with an oath, but cursed, that he did not know the Lord. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. Notice again in verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. They were witnesses to the resurrection. Witnesses to the triumph of Christ. That's what the world needs today. Witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. They would be witnesses, Jesus said. It would be the impact of the power. They would take their places to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Now here's a challenge to all of us, but especially I say to our young people, when will you take your places as witnesses unto Christ? There are young people here who have grown up in this congregation who have not made any public testimony that they are believers in Christ, and yet they are becoming adults. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You're waiting for something to strike you on the head? That's not how God does His work. There should be young people coming to me to ask me, how can I be baptized? How can I confess publicly that I believe in Christ? There should be young people to ask about becoming communicant members of the church to say, I want to stand with the people of God. We live in days of declension and darkness. We want to know where you stand. We are to be witnesses in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in the area surrounding our church building, and we're going to be setting out things that we can do in that regard. We are to be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. Not everybody can go to the mission field, but let us be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. Some may go to the mission field. What about that, parents? What about the thought that God may call your son or your daughter to go to a remote area of the world to proclaim the gospel, to be a witness for Christ? And what can we do in the meantime? Well, let us use every means to contribute to that work of being a witness for Christ. We have these boxes that we make available. Take a box home. Set it out somewhere where every day any loose change you have goes into that box. And then twice a year we collect it and we send it to the mission board to help them in the support of missionary works in places like Liberia and Kenya and Jamaica and Mexico. We have the missionary offerings each month. We have the 25-cent box. These are ways in which we witness for Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is God's way for God's work. This church is about lifting up Jesus Christ. I trust this will be a year when we follow the call of this text. We are found crying unto God. He would be gracious to His church and use this congregation now in this beautiful facility as a means of advancing His kingdom. Will you join with me in praying to that end? Will you join with me in the prayer meetings of the church to that end? Let us covenant before God. And I recognize that sometimes the infirmities of age or of the flesh may keep people back from the prayer meeting. But if that's the case, covenant before God that during that time where you are, you will devote yourself to seeking the Lord. For the power of the Spirit of God. And that, unless you are providentially hindered, you will be here to call upon the Lord's name. God's way for God's work, not only in 2011, but in all the years that yet remain until the day when Jesus comes as he went away.